Last year, we built a food factory in India. It has the capacity to feed 300,000 children a day. And we designed a product with the medical community and also with USAID, and we formulated a product that actually takes children out of malnutrition and implemented that. And the delivery system is the local church, because the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is where God pours out his anointing and power and blessing, and transformation happens, healing, calling comes, and sending out happens. And so the local church is such a vital part of what Sower of Seeds is a part of. And we just love our relationship with the local church. Now this morning, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about, as Keith mentioned, our society. Our society right now, and you know, currently is, if you'll pardon my English with this, it's a little jacked up. You know, Valentine's Day was this week, and you know, a 19-year-old boy walked into a school and 17 families didn't have children come home. It's a tough thing. And I was just wondering if, for a moment, you and I could stop and we could pray for those families. Can we just lift them up? Because I can't imagine what that's like to not have a kid come home for school. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your comfort, Lord. You know what it's like to lose a child. And Lord, we just pray for your grace to be at that place in Florida today, Lord, that you would be with those families, that you would comfort them, that you'd pour out your love upon them, Lord. And you would just help us, Lord, as a society to love the broken, Lord, and to see your spirit poured out on people, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, a lot of what we do is we work with abused kids. And I just want to give you some stats about where we're at in our country right now. This may be staggering to some of you. It's probably common knowledge to a lot. You know that every 98 seconds in America, someone is sexually assaulted. It's a Justice Department number. Every 98 seconds. So I'm going to be with you here 30 minutes talking. In that 30 minutes time, statistically, 18 people will be sexually assaulted. We're going to meet together as a church this morning, probably spend about 2 hours total here together. As we do that, 75 lives are going to be destroyed, sexually abused. One out of every 6 women in America, according to the Justice Department, at some point in their life will be sexually abused. CDC says 1 out of every 5. You know, we're living in a moment where it's becoming knowledge, common knowledge, on the television every day. There seems to be a new revelation about it. The good news that I can tell you this morning is it's gone down 20%. So last year, if I would have started up here, it would have been 20% more that would have happened. So the trend is that it's going down as awareness goes forth. But here's the reality of you and I as we come together. You know, we come out of this society, we come into the church, and all around us, the stats are the same. Even in my own family, the stats are the same. You know, for 3 generations, you can look back in my family and there's abuse. 93% of abuse that happens from a family member or a close friend of the family. Somebody that's supposed to be trusted, somebody that's supposed to be protection, somebody that's supposed to be a part of that nucleus around you that helps you in your life to grow up and mature. And that trust is broken. And one of the things that's a challenge, I believe, for your life, my life, the church, all of us around us, I believe it's a challenge for the church in America and this generation right now. I believe that challenge is, how do we trust the Lord when there's been such breaches of trust? You know, for what God's called us to do as the body of Christ, for what God's called us to as the church, trust is an important component. You know, this famous verse is, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. But when that trust has been breached, it's hard to do that. And so what I want to talk about this morning is to make sure that we don't bring slavery mentality, that we don't bring into our relationship with God residue from what the spirit of abuse did. You know, the thing about, can I come down here? Is that okay? I can't see you. I like to connect with your eyes. And you know, the thing about that God wants to do, you know, the Bible says that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. If we look around us in society, that is happening. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so there's this spirit of abuse, and we've seen in Red Light Ministry that once it goes after a person, once it attacks a person, it tries over and over and over and over to come after that person. And that's true even when they come into the church. And we, as the body of Christ, have to band together. We have to recognize that this spirit is not the spirit of God. It is a spirit of abuse. And we need to make sure that there's not a mixing in our hearts and minds as believers of this old slave life and this new freedom that's in Christ. Because Jesus wants to do good in our lives. He wants to. You know, it's hard to trust. About 10 years ago, we were partners with Life Outreach International, which is James and Betty Robinson. They have a television show, and we built a life center in India. It's a place for orphan and abandoned kids. At that time, a decade ago, in the city of Mumbai, around a train station called VD Train Station, there were probably 300,000-400,000 little boys, little girls, mostly little boys because the little girls get picked up by traffickers like that, but little lives that had no support system. They were living on the street. They're sleeping on the street. They're begging. They're riding trains. You know, there's just no support system for them. And we built this life center, and we were able to take kids from there. We already had a feeding program there. And when we were building it, we took a lady named Kathy Tricoli. I don't know if you've heard of her or not, but she's a Christian singer and writer. Beautiful woman, really good spirit. She came to India, and she went with Leslie and I, and we went down to this train station, and we showed her the problem. And while we were showing her that, there was a little boy. His name ended up being Israel. We didn't know that at the time. Little boy, little street kid. He was sniffing glue, and he was very dirty. And he just was drawn to what was happening. So he hung around all day long, and she got tired, and it's overwhelming. I mean, it can break your heart, you know, the situation when you see, when you're confronted with the reality of what these children had to live in. And so she was taking a break, and she was trying to get away from it. And while she was breaking, this little boy, Israel, he tapped on her door. He was probably 8, tapped on her window, and the crew had given him some cookies. And he wanted to share his cookie with Kathy. And so it broke her, right? And so we built the Life Center. And, you know, there's 300,000, 400,000 kids down there. I didn't really know that kid's name at the time. And after we built this Life Center, Kathy asked Leslie and I if we could try and find that kid and provide a place of safety for him. And so we went down, and, you know, we spent days and days and days looking for this little guy, and we found him. And so, you know, you would think, great, they're going to provide this beautiful home, and all his dreams can come true, and, you know, they're going to feed him and protect him and love on him, and, you know, his life is changing. But you know what? He doesn't know us. People prey on these little kids. And in that situation, because we're so Anglo, we stand out. We're those people. We're the foreigner. We're the, right? That's who we are. And traffickers prey on them, and guys that have gangs of beggars prey on them, and they're preyed upon. And they don't trust anyone. And I don't blame them. And so we met this little guy. Carrie was actually with us. We met this little guy, Israel, and, you know, we started talking to him. And, you know, we're so excited. We're going to take him, and, you know, we're going to see his life change. And we began to share with him and talk to him. And he said, well, I don't know if I want to do that. And I was like, wow, okay. You know that Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus never forces you against your will to do anything. It's the spirit of abuse that forces you against your will to do stuff. You know, in Red Light Rescue, we often get asked, and so I have to be careful how I tell you this. I understand context. We often get asked, you know, do we do raids? Do we go in and just force girls out? If a minor's involved and we get credible evidence that a minor is involved, yeah, we'll go in and remove a minor from a situation. But I want you to understand something about rehabilitation and health when it comes to abuse. They can be a victim going in, and if you're not careful, they can be a victim coming out. And here's the problem with victimization. Healing is difficult, almost non-existent. And what God desires to do is activate our will, because he gave us a will, and he wants to partner with our will, and he wants to activate that inside of our lives. And then he wants to pour out his blessing favor upon your life. And so here's this little guy, Israel, and we want to do good. Our desire is for the kingdom to come on him and life and support and freedom. And he says, I don't know if I want to do that. So we said, how about this, Israel? Why don't you take a few days and you just decide if this is what you want to do. Agonizing. Yes. My daughter, Carrie, she had such a heart for this little guy. I didn't really know when I started preparing this message she was going to be here. She doesn't live here. And her heart agonized for this little guy. I mean, she just cried and cried, Dad, I so want him to come. You know? But it needed to be his choice. Guess what? 6 days later, we went back to the same place. He wasn't there. We thought, oh no. So we went to McDonald's and he showed up. And now, a decade later, Israel's been to Bible college. He won a preaching contest at Bible college. God wanted good for him, right? God wanted good for him. But his will had to be activated in it, even in good. You know, there's a verse I read in the mornings a chapter of the Bible, and I started last year just going through the New Testament and then just repeating and going through again. And 2 weeks ago, my scripture reading was the book of Philemon. Now, the book of Philemon is an interesting book. Paul basically is in prison. While he's in prison, he meets this young man who's a slave who had actually run away from his slave owner. Paul leads him to Christ. He disciples him in prison. And this young man becomes a great help to him in, you know, writing the Gospels and sending and ministering and doing all these things. And so the book of Philemon is Paul writing to the person who actually owned him and writing to him and saying this, look, this guy is really useful to me. This guy is really helping with the gospel. This guy is an amazing helper. And then he says in verse 13, I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. I wanted you to do good. I wanted you to be a part of the gospel. I wanted you to be a part. It's even canonized. I wanted you to be, you know, this force with me of good on the earth. It's going to affect generations. It's going to affect everything. I wanted you to be a part of it. But I didn't want to force you to do it. I wanted you to be willing. That's how God is. You know, when I was young, when I was 28 years old, I started going to India. The very first time I went to India, I found myself in a place called Varanasi. It's in North India. You know, there was no churches in those days, hardly in Varanasi. But yet millions of people were coming there because they believed that if they could be baptized or their ashes would end up in the river there, that they would move in the circle of life to a better position. And so I went to Varanasi, and, you know, God broke my heart for what was there because I saw a lot of people seeking things that Jesus had provided for, healing and forgiveness and eternal life and all of these things. And I just saw that, you know, it was lacking. And then I flew from there and went to South India, and we did a pastor's conference with 1,500 AGM Pentecostal pastors, and they were on fire. And I mean, the Spirit was moving and the testimonies were unbelievable in these churches, and God was doing so much. And at the end of that time, I was sitting out in the field in India, and I was just looking at the scenery, and it was beautiful. And I felt like the Lord whispered something to me. He said, "Dwayne, I want to take what's in the church in South India, and I want to put it into the North." And he said this to me. He said he wanted to do that. "I want to do this," is what the Lord said. And then he said to me, "Do you want to be a part?" An invitation, right? Now, I was 28 years old. I wanted to be a part of anything, especially something that God wanted to do like that. And I was like, yes! I mean, I didn't like contemplate it. I didn't like, you know, I just like was so happy for the invitation. And I immediately said yes. And for some reason, I don't know why I'm fashioned like this, but I've read a lot of missionary books. You ever read a missionary book? As my wife likes to remind me, their wives usually die. It's sad, but true. And I've met a lot of missionary families, and a lot of missionary families, they feel trapped. They feel forced into something, and they feel trapped. You know, one of the signs of an abusive relationship is confusion and feeling like you're trapped in something. And I knew that this was the Spirit of life that was calling me there. And I knew if he's calling me there, he's calling my family there. But they need to receive the call. They don't need me to walk in and say, "Hey, I'm the head of the household. I'm the man here. And we are going to India." I could have done that. I said, "Lord, you have to call my family." And you know what? It took him 2 or 3 years in some of their cases. But he worked in all of their hearts. Because there's nothing worse than feeling trapped somewhere. It's abuse. And then they were willing. And we spent the next time, you know, of our lives going to India, and we've seen amazing things, guys. I mean, when my kids were little, you know, they would see deliverance. They would see healing. I mean, we saw little kids walk that had never walked. I mean, we saw an outpouring of God's Spirit that only happens when it's light confronting darkness, and there's eternal destinies of people that are weighed in the balance. We've seen amazing things. We've seen, you know, a few hundred girls that were trapped in slavery come out and God move in their life and bring healing and health and wholeness. And if I put you in a room with them, you couldn't tell that kind of destruction had ever come to them. Kids who tried to commit suicide over and over and over because they just wanted their life to end. Today, they're so full of life and so full of the Lord that they're willing to go back into that place that abused them and bring other girls out. Tremendous healing testimony, right? We've seen a million people, guys, get water and keep kids from being at risk, walking 2.5 kilometers each way, and girls to get to go to school because they don't have to walk to get water all day long just to put their, keep their family alive. Water that in some senses was killing them was groundwater from a creek. It had worms in it. It had all kinds of stuff. And we've been able to see God put enough water wells in India in partnership with the local church, in partnership with friends in America, that we've seen a million people get water. But can I tell you something? It has not all been easy. It's been a war. And so Jesus, when he comes into a life, when he calls you, he doesn't promise you that it's going to be easy. You know what he promises you? Every step you take, he's going to be right with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to walk through whatever you go. My verse this morning when I got up was, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, your rod, your staff comfort me. You know the crazy thing about those two images, the rod and the staff, they have to be in the hand of the shepherd because he's right there beside you as you walk through whatever you walk through. And the rod was for protection of the sheep, and the staff was so they could pull down leaves and feed the sheep. It's protection and feeding no matter what you go through. And we've seen that anything the enemy does, God can redeem it. God can restore it. But listen, guys, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's been a battle. I could stand here and tell you things that we've been through and things that have happened, and it's not all been easy. I'm not whining when I say it hadn't been easy. I'm just stating a fact. It hadn't all been easy. Life happens. So the call from the Lord for me was he wanted to do this. And he actually told me for 20 years. And I committed when I was 28 years old. Woohoo! I'm committing. I'm so glad I did. You know, it's like the disciples sitting by the lake and Jesus walks by them and says, hey, drop that and come follow me. What would have happened if they didn't? They wouldn't have seen resurrection. They wouldn't have seen the Son of God and all of his glory on the earth. They wouldn't have seen a representation of the Father's love. They would have missed all that. So I'm glad I did. I got to 48 years old. I'm not thinking about something that happened when I'm 28 at all. And I felt like the Spirit of God came to me again. And the Lord said to me, Dwayne, I want you to recommit for 20 more years. Now, in that, God's not promising me 20 more years. See, what he's doing, I believe, is he's trying to dig into my will. And he asked me, Dwayne, I want you to commit for 20 more years. Now, I say it so matter of fact that for some of you it's probably difficult to understand how you hear God that plain, but I'm just saying, I knew God's putting his finger on something in me, and I knew this is what he's challenging me with. And you know what? I struggled. I didn't go woohoo. I did that when I was 28. Woohoo! I wouldn't do anything God wants to do. I struggled with it, and I didn't jump right in and say, I'm in. Let's do it, God. I've been through some wars. And the Lord doesn't force anything, right? And so it went away, and another time I feel it again, and I didn't deal with it. I didn't say anything. And then about 3 months after the first time that this happened, I was walking with Leslie. We were on Bear Creek Parkway in Keller, Texas, walking up this hill. I think it's a metaphor. We're walking up this hill, and I feel it. I feel like the Lord's saying to me, Dwayne, I want you to commit for 20 more years. And literally, I stopped. And she was with me. She said, why'd you stop? Well, because the hill's steep, no. And I said to the Lord, why do you care if I commit? Of course I'm going to do it. Of course I'm going to show up every day and I'm going to give my best at Sower of Seeds. Of course I'm going to do it. But why do you need me to say that I'm willing? Why? I don't understand, Lord. And the Lord dropped a verse in me. It's Psalms 110, verse 1 through 3. Put that up, will you? It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. There's a picture of heaven, and the Father is saying to Jesus, he's saying, son, you know, your name has been elevated above all names. You sacrificed. You were the lamb that was slain. All the keys to heaven and hell have been placed in your hand again. You are the one that are worthy. And he's saying, son, sit here beside me on this place of honor while all of your enemies are made a footstool. And the Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem and you will rule over your enemies from the place of sitting in heaven. Can you go to the last of it? And when you go to war, in other words, it's this extension of the kingdom. Now, that can be in a life, that could be in a family, that could be in a town, that could be in a nation, or that could be, you know, anywhere where darkness is reigning and God is extending his kingdom because God wants light to be everywhere. Jesus died that everyone might be saved. Jesus died for the whole world. Right, he's saying, when you go to war to extend this kingdom from Jerusalem, your people will serve willingly. You know what it says in the Message Bible? It says, on the day that you demonstrate your power on earth, your people will be volunteers. You know why that's true? Because, guys, Jesus and the Spirit of God is not abusive. There will be no victims in the kingdom of God. And see, the Lord told me, Dwayne, if your heart's not willing, if you're not willing to step into this, but you just do it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to feel like a victim when you go through wars. You're going to feel forced into that place. And God does not force us to do good. He invites us to partner with him. He invites us. And I just want to tell you, if you feel something in your life that is compelling you to something and you feel trapped and you feel forced, can I just tell you that from my experience and what I believe, that's not Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus, you know, he's not looking to punish you. He doesn't want to punish you. You know, fear of punishment and those things happen in an abusive relationship. You manipulate somebody to do something by telling them you're going to hurt them or by telling them there's some punishment that's coming. That is not the Spirit of God. Can I share with you the Spirit of God? This is what Jesus did. Put Ephesians 1 up there. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties. You see this up here? It's the Word of God. and free of punishments. Free of penalties and free of punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free from those things, but abundantly free. Can you change it? He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. God has good things for your life. You can trust him. He is not the spirit of abuse. He wants to pour out goodness on you. You know, he stepped down from heaven. He took the punishment of your misdeeds on himself so that you could experience eternal life, abundant life, so that you could be free, abundantly free, so that he could call you a son or a daughter in the kingdom, because he desires nothing but good things for you. That's who Jesus is. That's who the Spirit of God is. And I'm sorry that we live in a society around us where there's this prevalent spirit of abuse. But guys, it's not the Lord. And we should not bring that into our relationship with him. He is good. You remember there's this thing where Jesus is talking and he said, which one of you, if your children asked for a fish, would give him a snake? And none of you would. And he said, how much more will my Father give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more will he abundantly give of his Spirit to his children? Good things. God only has good intentions and desires towards you. He does not have punishment towards you. He only wants the best for you. He only wants to see you healed. And you do have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, but it is not God. God is your salvation and your strength. Amen? So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you love us and that you stepped down from heaven and you took our sin. And Lord, I just pray for us this morning that every remnant of abuse in our life, wherever that spirit has been, Lord, Father, anywhere where it's crept into our relationship with you, Lord, we just pray that it be cast off now in Jesus' name, that we could be a free people, that we could be a people that would accept all that you want to do, that we would be a people that would trust you, that we would be a people that could see your power poured out, that we would be a people, Lord, that would willingly volunteer, Lord, that we would understand that your design for our life is blessing. Your design for our life is Jesus. And that we would just step towards you in that, Lord. Father, anywhere in our hearts where fear or abuse is keeping us from receiving all that you want to do, Lord, I pray you break it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.